All right. Well, we are in this series called The Compassionate and Gracious God, and we're going through the Minor Prophets, that is the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And as we do go through the series, we've gone through each book each week, and this week we come to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. People have different ways of pronouncing this book, but I pronounce it Habakkuk. So that's what you're going to be hearing all day today. Habakkuk. And so let's turn our Bibles to Habakkuk, chapter 3. And once again, it's within the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And so if you are turning your books, your Bibles to Habakkuk, try to go past Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just keep going. And then once you get to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, slow down a little bit and Habakkuk will show up eventually. If you've already gone to Zephaniah or Zechariah, you've gone a little bit too far. And so come back to Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 17 to 19. This is the reading of God's word. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. All right. Amen. I want to start off with a question that perhaps many of you have asked yourself. And that question is, aren't Christians supposed to have a happy life? I want us to look at a passage that we've come to here and there. And let's see. Yes. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. This is a passage that has been referred to multiple times in these minor prophets. And so I want to go over it with you guys once again. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let's keep it on this slide here. And by the way, just real quick, I'm getting a little bit confused because the back screen is not the correct screen. So, for many people who know about Christianity or who have heard about or who have heard something about Christianity, they know that Christianity says that God is merciful and gracious and loving and faithful. And so it's assumed that Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. And even Christians may think this. And so many Christians, maybe even many of you, get confused when you find yourself unhappy or struggling or facing some kind of trial. And you might ask the question, isn't God supposed to protect me? Isn't God supposed to defend me? Isn't he supposed to be the God who will be the one who by no means leaves the guilty unpunished? He will by no means clear the guilty. I mean, isn't he the God who's supposed to bring justice to my life? And when you go through these times of trials and struggling, you may ask the question, does God still care about me? And in those times we find ourselves, maybe you find yourself, either doubting God, that he really is the God who he says he is, Or you might doubt yourself and you might ask, am I really a Christian? During those times, you might go to a pastor and you might ask the pastor, you know, I'm going through this difficult time. What am I supposed to do? And you might hear some pastors say or some other Christians say to you, rejoice. You're supposed to rejoice, even though you're going through this difficult time. But as you walk away from that conversation, you might still have this question, how can I rejoice when life is so difficult? I'm only feeling anxious and tired and there's little to no hope. So let's examine this idea today. Hold on. It's not responding. Let me see if I have the right one here. Lejie, if you have your Proclaim on, can you turn it off for me? Sorry, running into a little bit of technical difficulties, but we should have this fixed right away. All right, there we go. So let's examine this idea about why should I rejoice? How can I rejoice when I'm going through such difficult times? And so as we examine this idea, the main idea for today is rejoice in the Lord always. I'm borrowing from Philippians 4, verse 4. And this is a command to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And the three points that we're going to go through today are, I know I'm supposed to rejoice. The second point, but, and the dot, dot, dot is there for us to pause a little bit. But, and number three, yes, I will still rejoice. All right, so once again, the main idea is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And the three points are, I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but, yes, I will still rejoice. Let's start with the first point. I know I'm supposed to rejoice. As we look at Habakkuk today, it's a really interesting book because Habakkuk is written in a way where it's like a meditation. And Habakkuk has a similar kind of struggle where he sees the troubles that are going on around him. And it's not just personal struggles. It leads to his own struggles and questioning and all this kind of stuff. But he's looking around at the situation of his time, and he's thinking, where, God, what are you going to do about all the trouble that's going on right now? And he complains, and what we see is that there's a complaint, and then he hears God's word, his response, God's response, and then Habakkuk responds to that, and then we hear God's response, and then at the very end we hear Habakkuk's response once again. It's kind of an interesting book because it's not like other books. It's more like Habakkuk's personal journal. And I just want to say that if you're not in the habit of journaling, I really encourage you guys to journal. It's a really good way of reminding yourself of what God has done in your life, reminding yourself of what you read from the Word, and then writing down your prayers in there, just to see how God has answered. But not only that, just to see how God is working in your life to grow you through such difficult times. What we find in Habakkuk is something similar to Habakkuk's journal. And, you know, one of the interesting things is that sometimes people read one verse and they might be encouraged by it or they might feel kind of confused by it. But I want to encourage you, whenever you do read a book of the Bible, do your best to try to read from beginning to end, especially these minor prophets. Because there's one main idea, or there are several main ideas that's trying to be conveyed, but then it's all connected to each other when you read from beginning to end. And so Habakkuk is one of those books where I would strongly recommend, when you do read through it, read from beginning to end so that you can understand what's going on. Now, what were some of the troubles that Habakkuk faced during his lifetime, during his time? Well, we've heard from the previous sermon about Nahum, and how it was a prophecy about how Nineveh, how the Assyrians will face their judgment. And so Pastor Peter Brown, he spoke about how we can find refuge in the Lord and know that God is still good, even though there are troubles that are going on all around you. Now, in history, what we find in the Bible and what's described about what went on with the nation of Israel is that they split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom continued to fall away from God, and they worshiped idols and they worshiped other gods. And so God judged them, and the Assyrian kingdom came and conquered them, and they were gone. They were scattered all throughout the nations. Now, the southern kingdom remained. But what Habakkuk sees is that the southern kingdom, even though there are times that they were really good, and there was a king named King Josiah who really brought reformation all throughout the land. He did some really good stuff to bring the people back to God. But right after King Josiah, his son, and then the son's son, there came a king named King Jehoiakim, and he brought all the idols back. And they started worshiping other gods, and it was just the same thing over again, where the God's people, they're supposed to worship God, but they turn away and they worship all these other idols. And Habakkuk's cry is basically, God, your people are rebelling again. God, please do something about this. And it started troubling him. And as I said, God responds to that. And what he responds to, the way that he responds is by saying, I will deal with it. I will raise up the Babylonians, or another word that's used is the Chaldeans. I will raise them up and I will deal with this situation. I will bring judgment to my people, not only to the northern kingdom, but also to the southern kingdom. The Babylonians will come and conquer my people. And then Habakkuk hears that and he thinks, and he responds to God and he says, God, you're a holy God. You're a God who does not leave the guilty unpunished. You will bring about judgment to those that are sinful. And yes, your people are sinful, but the Babylonians? What? They're so sinful. How are you, a holy God, going to use an unholy nation to bring about your judgment, to bring your will about, to fulfill your will? How are you going to do that, God? And God responds by saying, I will eventually deal with these people. I will eventually deal with the Babylonians also, but I will use them as my tool to bring about my justice. And in the end, Habakkuk responds by saying, okay, God, I know that you are a great God, and I know that you're doing your work. So I will trust you, and I will rejoice. What was it that Habakkuk saw? What was it that he did? What he did was he first turned to God. When we look at Habakkuk, what we see are his prayers to God. He turned to God. But not only that, he remembered who God was in the past, and he said, that same God, that powerful God, is the same God today. And God, I pray that you will do your wonderful work even today. And then he trusted God. And then because he trusted in who God is and what he did in the past, and so he chose to rejoice. And when we think about choosing to rejoice, it's not just a feeling of like, well, I feel good and I feel like rejoicing, and so that's why I'm going to rejoice. No, it's not that. It's a choice that you make to rejoice. And the way that you rejoice, no matter how you feel, the way that you rejoice is by remembering who God is, remembering what he has done, not only in what he's done in the Bible, but also what he's done in your life, and you choose to still worship God. The really interesting thing is that Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song. It's a song that Habakkuk sings. It's a you see that at the very end it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. He actually sings this and reminds himself that God is a powerful God that has worked in the past. He is a great God. He is a loving and compassionate God. He sings about these things no matter how he feels. He sings about these things and he declares that he's going to rejoice because God is who he is. And he wrote it down. And so the last thing about choosing to rejoice is to actually share the story with others, to share your story about how you are struggling and how difficult it is and all the things, all the struggles that you're facing. But at the same time, as you go and talk to others, you pray together, you sing together, and you remind each other of who God is. And in that way, you can rejoice together. And so we know we're called to rejoice. I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but we come to our second point. But, oh man, some of you have shared with me about some of the difficult things that you're going through. And some of you guys are really, really going through some difficult times. And I want to share this sermon with you, and I want to continue to remind each of you that are going through such difficult times, look to the Lord. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done, not only in the Bible, but remember how he's worked in your life in the past. He's the same God, and I want to share this with you over and over again, but many times, many of you, and even myself, we forget. I forget. Many of you forget who God is. And we say this word, I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but... And I may ask some of you, why is it so difficult to rejoice? What are you going through? Why is it so difficult for you to rejoice? And some of people's typical answers are the following. Well, it's difficult because everything seems to be going terribly in my life. I just don't think anything will get better in my life. No one seems to care about me. Everyone seems to be against me. I just don't know how things will turn out. What if my kids turn out terribly? What if I regret my decision? What if he or she hurts me again? What if he or she rejects me again? I just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I just want some relief. I just want my business to be successful. I just want someone to tell me what to do. I just want some good news. Sometimes I may ask, so, yeah, I see you're going through such a difficult time. Why is it so difficult? What's causing all this problem? And some of the typical answers are, it's because of that person. It's because of the coronavirus, because of COVID-19. It's because of all those rich people. It's because of the government. It's because of my parents and what they did to me. It's because of my past and all the things that I've gone through. It's because I'm dumb. I just don't know how to deal with these situations. It's because I'm a failure. Because of all these thoughts that we have, some of you, many of you, including me, find it difficult to rejoice. I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but... Well, these are all the reasons that we might give. But what if we were to go a little bit deeper and to the reasons why. Why it's so difficult for us to rejoice. Why it's difficult for us to get out of these situations where we feel like we're just so bogged down. You know, everything that you say about why it's so difficult to rejoice, it's true. And I acknowledge that it is such a difficult thing as you go through and as you have experienced such things. But perhaps I might suggest that all of those things just may be secondary issues. Could it be that at the core of everything, at the core of what's really going on in your heart, that you're still not rejoicing because you've forgotten the Lord? Could it be that you're not rejoicing, or that you're not choosing to rejoice because you're basing your gladness, your happiness on your circumstances? Could it be that you're not rejoicing because you're not basing your happiness on who God is and what He's done? But again, you're just looking at what's going on in your life at the moment. You know, many years ago, I saw a bumper sticker, and it's a, you know, bumper stickers are silly little things. You have this sticker that you put on the back of your car so that other people can see. And there are the silly bumper stickers that people have. And there's one that I saw that I thought was really interesting, and it's the top one. It's, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. And you know, it's kind of a funny, maybe not funny, it has some truth to it, and it's a nice little saying to remember. And so I decided, just as I was preparing the sermon, to kind of switch that up a little bit and write this thing. No trust. If you're not trusting in God, obviously there's going to be no rejoicing. No trust, then you will be able to start to know rejoicing. No trust, no rejoicing. No trust, no rejoicing. I bet the subtitles will totally mess this up. When it comes down to it, at the core of it all, perhaps the reason why we find it so difficult to rejoice, why you might find it so difficult to rejoice, is because deep in your heart, you're not looking to God, you're not trusting God, but you're looking to the things of this world, the circumstances in your life, the things that you're blaming, the things that you're hoping for. If you don't trust God, then you will end up trusting something else. Just like the conquerors that Habakkuk was complaining about, just like the conquerors trusted in other things. This is what it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. He brings all of them up. This is talking about the conquerors, the evil conquerors. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. You know, some of the things in this world that we look to, they might cause us to rejoice, but it's going to be for only a short period of time. It's going to be temporary. But yeah, it might be possible that those little things that we find in our lives that we hope in, that they will bring us joy for a period of time. And so that's what the conquerors did. Rejoices in their nets and in their dragnets. And then it goes on and says, "Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich." And so what it's saying here is that people will look to these things that bring them just a glimpse of happiness, a glimpse of joy, and then they begin to worship those things and begin to think, only if I could preserve this thing for a longer period of time, if only I can have this thing for a longer period of time, if only those people will continue to acknowledge me, if only I could have a little bit more success. And they begin to worship that thing. And that thing becomes where they find their happiness. But Habakkuk goes on to say, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? See, the thing is that when we look to these things to be our idols, when we begin to worship these things that are in this world, these circumstances that we continue to look to, what it turns into is something that causes sin to occur and it begins to hurt other people. And Habakkuk is crying out saying, God, when will you fix this wrong? God's people have turned away. Your people have turned away. When will you fix this wrong? But ultimately, Habakkuk goes on and he says, God, but you are more powerful than any of these sinners. God, you are more powerful and you can bring them down. You can bring them to judgment so that they're able to see their wrong. Well, what about for us? You know, Habakkuk was talking about the conquerors of his time. For us, we can look to the Lord and see that he's able to do all these wonderful things. He's able to make things right. He is the powerful God. And so God is able to do everything that you're looking for. You don't have to look at these circumstances and wonder where God is. God is able to do all that you're looking for. But many times, what you and I do, rather than turning to God, we turn to statements like, if only the coronavirus would go away, then things will be better. If only they would stop blaming me, then things will be better. If only I wasn't with this person, if only I could get a divorce, then things will become better. If only the kids could start school, that's what I've been saying, things will get better. If only we would stop using Zoom and maybe use Google Meets instead, then things will become better. If only we had better communication amongst the leadership or amongst other people, then things will get better. And it's not to say that us looking for these things are all bad. You know, asking for these things, even praying to God for these things is okay. And actually, they may be helpful. These little answers to prayer, these little ways that things become better, maybe they'll be really helpful in our hearts, in our lives. But not only do we keep it as things that will be helpful, but we begin to look to these things and begin to worship these things, and we begin to want these things so much that we make them into ultimate statements, and we say, if only I had this thing, then things will become better. And what we end up doing is we turn it into a deceptive prayer for ourselves. Even our prayers become evil. Because our thought is, if only I had this thing that I'm worshiping, then I can rejoice. And we go to God and we say, God, give me this thing that I'm wanting, that I'm worshiping. It's basically saying, God, help me worship something else. Ultimately, what we're saying is, not your will be done, but my will be done. So will God answer our prayers? What will God do? Will God respond in any kind of way? This is where we come to our third point. I will still rejoice. And we'll talk about this last point. Maybe the connection's not quite there yet about why we're able to rejoice. But let's look at Habakkuk again. Habakkuk looks to God and he came to rejoice. In the beginning, he was struggling. But as he had a conversation with God, and you know, like I said, we can have conversations with God too as we look to God's word and we hear what God says. But as Habakkuk looked to God, He came to a place where he was able to rejoice. Remember in chapter 3 is his last response. It's his prayer, and this is his song. This is the song that he sings. And what he says in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 is, O Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Lord, I know that you are a great and powerful God. Lord, I know that you are a loving and compassionate and gracious God. I know because I see from your word. I've heard of your fame. And I stand in awe of your deeds. I'm just amazed, God, that you worked in this powerful way in the past. My prayer, Lord, is that you would renew them in our day. Repeat those kinds of powerful things that you've done in the past. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. What is he saying? You know, if you were to look further in chapter 3 and how he remembers God, because that's what he does exactly. He remembers how God is a powerful God. He remembers how God has saved his people. And there are things, he doesn't mention Egypt exactly, but there are hints here and there as you read through the rest of chapter 3 where it reminds you of how God brought the people out of Egypt. How he did powerful miracles. How God had power over the weather. How God had power over the waters. How God had power over the heavens. How God had power over nature. How God conquered the Egyptians. How God conquered the Assyrians. How God conquered and is powerful enough to do all these things. And how he saved his people. Habakkuk's prayer is, Lord, you have saved your people in a powerful way in the past. Bring this work about today. Save your people. And this is not just a prayer of Christians saying, save your people, God, but also it's a prayer of saying, God, all those people that don't know you, through your mighty acts, may many other people come to know you. Renew your mighty act of salvation in our day. This is what Habakkuk came to, but this is not how he started. When he started, it was a little bit different. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? This is after hearing that God was going to bring about judgment upon his people by bringing the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, against his people. He says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. I believe it, God. I know you will save us. But, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Lord, I know that you will do your mighty work to bring your people to judgment, to make sure that they are being punished for the ways that they turn away from you. I know you're going to do this. But this is where his but comes in. He says, But you are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. God, you're a God who's compassionate and gracious and all these things. I know that you will save your people, but you're also a God who does not leave the guilty unpunished. You are a holy God, and you cannot look at wrong. So God, why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's the interesting thing. This is Habakkuk's prayer, and he's like, God, how can you do this? Why do you just stand there like you're doing nothing? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this trouble happen in my life? Why are you not coming and doing something about it? Why are you remaining silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And God's answer comes back right away. And he says, I will deal with them, but this has to happen. I will deal with those people, but this has to happen. If I don't stand back and let the things happen that are happening, then there will be no salvation for my people. The man more righteous than he is interesting because this is foreshadowing what's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the one that's going to be conquered. Jesus is the one that's going to be taken over by these conquerors that are going to beat him and mock him and put him on the cross. And Habakkuk could be standing there saying, God, why are you idly looking at these traitors, these people that are crying out, crucify him? God, why do you remain silent and let the wicked swallow up this righteous man that's more righteous than these people? And you can hear God's response without it being written down, but God's response is, it's so that I could save my people that I let Jesus go to the cross. And Jesus himself is willing to go to the cross. And he says, I will not react against these evil ones, but I will take everything. Not my will, but your will be done. You see, even through all the trials and the struggles that we might face, God is working. He may use what you're going through to bring about salvation for his people. It's like when we hear of missionaries and how they've gone through so much suffering. And yet it's because they continue to go through that suffering and they endured by the power of the Spirit, by the power that God gives to them, they endured. And we hear of the salvation of many people. One book that I've read that was very impactful for me was a book called Bruchko. It's by a guy named Bruce Olson. And it also tells about how he went through a lot of struggles and pains and trials and how he went through sickness and how he was persecuted even. And yet he endured and continued to do what the Lord wanted. And it brought about the salvation of many people. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 13 says, you went out, Lord, for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And it says, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And this is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3, where God was pronouncing the curses, and he pronounces a curse against the serpent. And he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You see, all of these verses, all of these things, even the things that Habakkuk was focusing on, is the idea that even though you're going through a suffering and struggling time, even though God's people may go through some trial, God is working. God is working to bring about salvation for his people, and God will work to ultimately stamp out all evil and sin from this world. God is working, and he may not work in the way that you're wanting in this moment, but one thing that we can do is trust that God is a powerful God and he is working mightily in the lives of his people. And he's doing it for the salvation of many people. And so have faith. In the middle of Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. This is talking about the conquerors. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You can experience joy and live and experience life for what life is meant to be. But it's going to be by you trusting, by having that faith in God. The righteous will live by faith. Some of us, we might be struggling and saying, okay, that makes sense, but I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I don't know if I could trust him to the point where these things aren't bothering me anymore. The good news is that Jesus Christ, he went to the cross for our sake. And it says in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Because of Jesus, we are the righteousness of God. And so it says the righteous, you who are made righteous because of Jesus Christ, you will live by faith. What that means is that you are made righteous by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and he is building up your faith within you. And so continue, as even if you have a little bit of faith, with that little bit of faith, turn to God. Exercise that faith that God has given to you. And that's how Habakkuk is able to say, at the very end of his book, at the very end of his song, he's able to say, though the fig tree should not blossom, though fruit be on the vines, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Even though all these terrible things are happening, where I'm not able to get enough money, where my business is failing, where things just aren't working out in my life, where I don't have the resources to even feel like I'm able to worship God, I don't have the olive oil to do the offerings, and I don't have the fruit of the vines to give offerings to God, even if I feel like I'm being cut off, even if all my resources are gone, even though I feel like I don't have the strength to turn to the Lord, yet I will choose to rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy, not because all these circumstances in my life are working out, but I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will trust that God is working in my life, throughout my life, to bring about the salvation of his people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I trust that God is working in you to increase your faith so that you can say with Habakkuk, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And I trust that you're able to sing this through all your joyful times, that you're able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And even in your darkest times, I trust that God is working in your life to say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Meet with God. Turn to him and pray. Meditate on the Lord. Read the word and know who he is. Reflect on who he is and what he's done. Trust what he's done. Trust and believe what God has said. And choose to rejoice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Worship God with songs. Don't neglect worshiping with others. come to the service, come to the community groups, and share your story with others. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who is great and mighty. Lord, you are constantly working in your people's lives all throughout the world. And Lord, though we may be facing difficult times, Lord, we know from your word that we can always look to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would build up in us the faith that you've given to us. Build it up. Increase our faith, Lord. And so that no matter what happens in our lives, though everything goes wrong, and even if our lives are threatened, Lord, may we be able to rejoice in the God who is our strength, the God of our salvation. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.